We are going to read from verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, through to the end of the chapter. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. Say to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has proclaimed, "Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate that removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God. Blessed are those who hear this word and also live accordingly. Let us sing hymn number 282. God has spoken.
King, enthroned eternal, God the first. before all time began, light of light to earth descending, man revealing God to man. And He speaking by His Spirit, speaking to the hearts of men, in the age long word expounding God's own message now as then. Through the rise and fall of nations, watch your faith is standing fast. God abides with His word unchanging. God the first and God the last.
My dear brother and sister in the Lord, last week we asked this question, where has God gone? And I promise then that we will today ask the question, where is the church gone? We know from the Bible, as we read it last week, that God is not dead. The glory of the Lord departed from His church in the Old Testament, as we read there in Ezekiel, because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience. So this morning, where has the church gone? God saved His people with the purpose that they would worship Him. Interesting to know and to remember that when the Lord sent His people out of Egypt, Moses over and over again went to the Pharaoh and he said to them that the people should go for one reason, and that is to worship God. To worship Him, they had to follow the decrees of the Lord. God made them holy as He is holy. That means that God could not compare to any other God, and God's people could not compare themselves in the way they worship to the nations around them. The equivalent of this principle is found in Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In their worship, their life, the church of God cannot look, think, and act like the world. The way God's people worshipped Him was extremely important to God. In fact, any other form of worship was not acceptable to God. We can look at a few phrases in the Pentateuch. You know, the Pentateuch is just another word for the five books of Moses. The phrase, "as the Lord commanded," occurs 63 times in those five books. In one instance it refers to Noah. In the 62 other instances it stands in direct connection with the form of worship God instituted for His people. But if we look at the 63 occurrences, it does indeed stand in direct connection with the relationship between God and man, being a matter of life and death. In the case of Noah, it says that Noah built the ark exactly as the Lord commanded. He also followed the command of the Lord by bringing into the ark all the animals God commanded, the way God commanded it, because it was a matter of life and death. You do as God commands or you die. The other people around Noah didn't believe God, and as a result, they died in the flood. In the case of the other 62 occurrences, of the phrase, as God commanded, it stands in direct connection with the decrees that God has given and prescribed as worship. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with the Lord. Not only did the Lord give Moses the Ten Commandments, but he also received from God exact details for the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, and the Tent of Meeting. On top of that, God gave very specific regulations for the garments of the priests, those who would become priests, those who should serve in the Tent of Meeting, in what way and when. Moses also received from the Lord the exact times of the different festivals and sacrifices and the exact purpose for it. God also gave Moses decrees on who may enter into the worship of the Lord and who was deemed by God to be unclean or clean. There were regulations for skin diseases, for personal cleanliness, for restricted relationships, and all these things. And it all had a connection with the way in which God wanted to be worshipped. And all these things God commanded. And once again, it was a matter of life and death. You either did as God commanded or you died. 40 times we hear the phrase, must be cut off, in the Pentateuch. And in all these occurrences, it stands in direct relationship with the way in which God would be worshipped. The death penalty, either by stoning or burning, rested upon those who did not obey God's commands. And in some cases, people died as a direct intervention from God, who sent earthquakes or fire from heaven to consume those who did as he did not command it. Add to this also another 43 occurrences of the phrase, must be put to death. And all these phrases stand in direct connection with the way in which God commanded Moses as to how the people of God should worship him. And once again, it was a matter of life and death, because God set the standards. Never, ever, anywhere in the decrees that God gave Moses regarding the worship and the life of Israel did God leave the slightest hint that worship would be acceptable or should be acceptable to those who worship. Now that's a very interesting and a very important thing. Never did God ask Moses to go and ask the people what they would love to do when they worship. Some people openly objected the ordinances of the Lord, and God struck them. Some people might have found the slaughtering of the animals, the blood in the altar with its constant smell of burnt animals on it, abhorring. But that was not the issue. The issue was not, what do you like? The issue is what God commanded. The way God commanded the carrying of the holy objects, the camping of the people, the priesthood of Aaron, and all these things was as God ordained, not what the people wanted. And we can learn from the scriptures, as we read this morning from that chapter. We said that the expression as God commanded occurs 63 times in the Pentateuch. It actually becomes a refrain even if you include the book of Joshua into it. Because as Israel conquered the land of Canaan and settled there, the phrase is constantly repeated as they ordered their daily lives and the worship as the Lord commanded. But in Leviticus chapter 10, we read about an episode that shocked everyone in the camp of Israel. We will read it from the New King James. Remember that phrase, as the Lord commanded? You remember that? 63 times you would read that in the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, and I read from the New King James. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took the censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which the Lord had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, what in this verse stands out? Did you hear that? As the Lord did not command. Who were these people? Were they godless and reckless people entering into the holiness of God? No. They were priests, the son of Aaron. They were ordained as their father was. Was there anything wrong in putting fire in your censer and then adding some incense to it to offer to the Lord? No, there's probably not something wrong with that. It was actually an ordination of the Lord that the high priest should do exactly what that on the Day of Atonement. But what then was the problem? First, God did not command them to do so. It was meant of the high priest to do it. He had to take the censers with the incense on it and to go into the most holy place. His sons could not do it. They were not meant to do so. Not while Aaron was still alive. And Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, newly ordained, and their newly made tunics, designed by God Himself, were consumed by fire as God struck them there in His presence. And they were carried outside the camp, like what was done with the remaining parts of the carcasses of dead animals after sacrifice. It's a frightening thought. Jeremiah Burroughs in 1648, so by the way, long ago, listen to what he wrote in a book called Gospel Worship. In worship, God stands upon little things. Some things may seem very small and little to us, yet God stands much upon them in the matter of worship. For there is nothing wherein the prerogative of God more appears than in worship. There are things in worship of God that are not written on our hearts. It's not to say that we will know it just because we're inclined to know. It only depends upon the will of God revealed in His Word, which would be no duties except that they are revealed in the Word of God. And we would call that, as we would call ourselves Reformed people, the regulative principle. If you've studied a bit about that, we say the regulative principle. It means that we can only do in worship what God commands us to do. And everything else? No. That's why we clashed with the Roman church in the days where they brought in all the idols and all the other things that were not written in the Word of God. And worship once again became a very simple affair where God would speak to His people and they would respond by singing and prayer. Now there's another episode in the Bible called in Numbers chapter 16. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they were not happy with the fact that Moses and Aaron were the only ones who could do what they were doing. So they rebelled. With them were 250 others who rebelled. They wanted to change God's ordinance and worship according to their own rules. What did God do? He struck them with an earthquake and the entire household of Korah perished. The other 250 rebels were struck by fire and consumed by God's anger. The people who were then turned against Moses and Aaron and grumbled against them for what had happened were struck by a plague. 14,700 people died that day. Now you might think, well, we don't live in the Old Testament times anymore. We don't have a sacrifice and we don't have all these prescriptions about what we should wear and how we should wash our hands in all these things, yeah, well, that might be true. But let's apply that in the New Testament. Because we live after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and also after the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, some people argue that what we just heard about those in the Old Testament does not apply to us in the New Testament. The argument goes that God of the New Testament is a loving God. He will never strike us like He struck those in the Old Testament. Further, we don't live under the law. And as a result, we can almost do as we like. It will be acceptable to God. The argument is flawed and cannot stand up against the Scriptures. Of course, we don't live under the law and the sacrificial system, but there are some principles that we have to keep in mind. First of all, that God is the same yesterday, today, and into all eternity. He does not change. His holiness is the same. So is His judgment and His righteousness. This was abandoned by the church in Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul had once again to remind them, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Therefore, disorderly worship is not in line with the one who is worshipped. He is a God of order. Things can never get out of hand and then be labeled as from the Spirit, as it is happening in some charismatic circles. There's another principle set down in Corinthians, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What it means is this: never, never can we say, I couldn't help myself, and therefore I fell over and I said a few things that no one else could understand. The Spirit of God is a spirit of peace. The Spirit of God gives us self-control. No one can blame the Holy Spirit for being disorderly. And these days I read something yesterday where someone says, well, I love it to go to church because there I can do whatever I like. I'm free to do what I like because the Spirit has set me free. That is disorderly worship. That would violate the Spirit who also gives us the fruit of self-control. It's no excuse, it's an abomination. The Apostle Paul says, when someone would pass your church and you're carrying on like you're doing, now I'm paraphrasing here, but you can go and read it there, he said, he'll stop and think to himself, there's a lot of mad people in there. He said, but if he comes in and he sees you preaching the Word of God and prophesying the Word of God, what would he say? He'd fall down on his face and he would worship God and he would say, the Lord is really amongst you. I can tell you of experiences that I had, and Halo and I went to some places where it's unbelievable what happened in the name of so-called Spirit-filled worship. It's an abomination. May God, in His mercy, look upon those people. There's another thing that we see happening in our churches today, and that is entertainment and user-friendly services. The question is asked, what is in it for me? And church leaders trip over their feet and to appease people and do what people want. Now this is consumerism that has put its foot in the door of the church. In a desire to reach out to the world is invited to reach out into the church. The easy way out for many churches suffering from membership loss is to call friendly, user-friendly worship services, and you know what? It works. People flock to these services, also referred to as, in some cases, contemporary worship. Not that I would necessarily know what that means. Who defines that? But no one keeps the statistics of those who are disillusioned with shallow Bible exposition. The entertainment value disappoints, and the emotional hype can't stand against the onslaught of the devil. I remember my professor in homiletics one day said to us, "My dear brothers," he said, "if you want to go down the entertainment way, you better be good. Because no one goes to the same concert twice. If you want to put on a concert today, you better be sure that you've got another one next week. People will get sick of entertainment if they have to go through the same thing all over again." It might be interesting to some to know that the Bible has quite a lot to say about joy and about rejoicing and gladness. But it does not say much about laughter. That's interesting. When someone said that, I had to look it up. Church leaders in our day improve on it and even define worship as a time of fun. Plain style worship, which ensured that the focus was neither on the minister nor on the surroundings and the happenings in the church, now traded worship for theatre, for music, for drama and entertainment. In the style of TV presentation, subject matter is not presented in an entertaining way, but entertainment is presented as subject matter. Now, that is a very, very interesting point. It is not to say what I'm teaching you is the Word of God and I'll do it in an entertaining way. Many have gone to a way to say, "Well, I want to entertain you and that is what I'm going to teach you." Most people having computers these days buy it for the entertainment value. They play games on it. Now, I can't think that you pay $3,000 or $4,000 for a computer and then the only thing you do with it is play games on it. And some church leaders have gone to market to compete with that entertainment. Worship services have become, in some cases, have all the footprints of a spiritual variety show. If you want to read about this, there's a little book on the market. There's actually two, a sequel, written by a fellow in America called, his surname is Gillies, and he wrote two books. One is "This Little Church Went to Market," and the other one is "This Little Church Stayed at Home." Read those books. They're excellent. Many church leaders today shape their worship services not to the glory and the honor of God who speaks through His Word, but on what the churchgoer would like to hear. The needs of the hearer should be met in worship. And it was exactly that what one of the big names today in the church world in America did right from the beginning. And I heard not too long ago that his church leadership turned against that principle, and they've changed that. Rick Warren of the Purpose-Driven Life and the Purpose, all those things with purpose, he actually said it doesn't matter what the Christians like. We need to know what the world wants. We have to provide that to get them in the church, and afterwards we can look at the other things. Church leaders have become market-driven entrepreneurs. Instead of nurturing the sheep and the flock to maturity in Christ, elders have become board members to engage in advertising, public relations, strategic planning, audience research, product distribution, fundraising, and product pricing, developing a vision statement, and customer service. And I'm not just telling you this. Read all the books of a certain fellow called Maxwell, and you'll find it all back there. We need to once again listen to the Word of God. But thanks be to God, He always leads us triumphantly in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowing of Him. To God, we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are being lost. Now listen to this. He said, wherever we go, we are a fragrance of Christ among these people. But how do they react? And that is a natural reaction. To some people, we are a fragrance of death unto death. I would like to think that this professor there and what's his name again? The bus person who had so much to say about Christians not thinking and all these. He'd be one of those. He hears the gospel and to him it's a stench of death. While others were, we are a living fragrance. And who qualified us for this? At least we are not commercializing God's word like so many others. Indeed, in Christ we speak with sincerity like people who are sent from God and are accountable to God. That's what the apostle says here. It's not for us to go and market the church so that people would look at us and say, well, that sounds nice. Well, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not attractive, it is not because we have the wrong gospel. It is because just people sometimes react to it that way. There's another subject that I would like to do one day, but I will not touch it. I will just touch it now and not elaborate on that for the time. And that is, my dear friends, ladies, I've got nothing against you. And the Lord, I do love you. But the Bible is very explicit about the way women should act in the church. And nowadays, that is just thrown overboard. Now, without naming specific places, so you can be too, I can pinpoint that too clearly. But I know of a minister of the Uniting Church who's married his wife, who is a priest of another church. Just leave it there. Don't shoot me. If you want to shoot me, I'll just tell you what the scripture says. God's blessing cannot rest upon a church where what God has ordained in His Word is neglected or in some way or another tried to be argued out of the scriptures. There's the matter of homosexuality. Now, we don't agree with that, so I'm not going to preach to the converted. But one thing we know is that this matter is splitting the church worldwide. Even the church that I grew up in, back in South Africa, an assembly or two ago, they passed a motion where they would say sorry to the homosexual people of all the hurt that they brought upon them over years. And they restored them to full membership. But let's pick up the worship theme from the book of Hebrews. The background of this book is the exodus of God's people out of Egypt and the constitution of Israel as God's people. It talks about a better sacrifice in Christ, a better priesthood in Christ, a better hope than just living in Canaan. It talks about encouraging one another so that no one will perish like those who perished in the wilderness. After the author described the excellence of Christ Jesus and His once-for-all sacrifice, he uses terms and principles familiar to the Old Testament. And then he takes us into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It refers to holiness. God is holy, and He has not changed. God's people are His holy people. And therefore, sexual immorality, like for instance homosexuality, should not be seen in the church. And so, by the way, don't think that I hate homosexual people. I would love to see them saved. And when the writer of Hebrews then says that we have also come to a mountain like the Israelites, a holy place, even more holy than Sinai. There people died even if they touched the mountain. They were trembling with fear in the sight of God's glory. But he says, we have come now to a heavenly mountain, a heavenly Jerusalem, and all the principles, not all the practices, but the principles that apply to Israel still apply to us, but now even in a greater way, because we are the church of the firstborn Jesus Christ. And as such, we have come to God, the judge of all men. Everything is better. A better sacrifice, a better mediator, a better blood. And now the warning, do not refuse him who speaks. This word speaks about disobedience. Who's the one who speaks? God. The same God who reveals himself in a way that he wants to be worshipped. He reveals himself in his word. And therefore we need to see those examples of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and the 250 with him, and the 14,700. We need to remember Nadab and Abihu. And now the word of Hebrews chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape to refuse, who refused him who spoke on earth, think with me and read with me. If they could not escape, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. The shadows have gone. We see the real. Our Lord has died. God has come down to us to, in his Son, do away with all those sacrifices because it's far more superior. How dare we then say that we can do our own thing? It is then the conclusion in this chapter that Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we worship God. How? Acceptably, with reverence and awe. Why? Our God is what? A consuming fire. We just saw the visuals of what happened on TV and how these flames would shoot up 40 feet high, and it was just like at the speed almost of, what do they say, 40, 60 kilometers an hour, just sweep across a paddock and take away everything in it. God is a consuming fire. Now let that be to us an example, so we don't ever, ever take it upon ourselves as to where and how we would love to worship God. I hope that I've answered a question or two. The question is, where has the church gone? Now, there are many other things. There are spiritual ways God's people can act. There's something about a tradition that can stand in our way to worship God too. There are such things as worldliness that's come into the church that we should have addressed here too. But we can't do everything in every service. The principle is It's God's prerogative to tell us how we should worship Him. And all those were fulfilled in Christ, and we've got a better offer and a better sacrifice, and we cannot do as we wish when we worship God. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we could once again read the Word of God, and we could study these things and hear Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit will be the preacher in our heart to help us understand these things. Forgive us, Lord, for our willful religion, our willful way in which we would just go about our own worship. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to study the Bible. Help us to worship acceptably with reverence and awe. Reminded of the fact that You are a consuming fire. Amen.